Take your Bible this morning. Open up to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. That almost goes without saying, doesn't it? Matthew chapter number 5. We've made our way through the Beatitudes in our study on the Sermon on the Mount. We finished the Beatitudes last week. So we start into the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount this week. And so what we look at this week is really, I don't want to use the word extension, but it's a result or a consequence of what we've been told and what we've learned through the Sermon on the Mount, or rather through the Beatitudes. As we looked at the Beatitudes, remember we know that these eight Beatitudes were given to us, and he used the word blessed 9 different times. I ought to ask somebody to tell me the definition of blessed as many times as I've repeated it. Everybody in here should be able to give me the definition. But if I put you on the spot, you probably couldn't. But the definition of the word blessed comes from the Greek word makrios, and it means to have a inner contentedness, unaffected by any external circumstances. That's what it means. And so those who these Beatitudes possess, if you'll let me say it that way. I didn't say those who possess these Beatitudes, but those who these Beatitudes possess. Because after all, we learned that they are Beatitudes. They're not what? Do-attitudes. They are Beatitudes. They are not what we are to do, but they are what we are to be. And we made our way down through these Beatitudes, and we got to the last one, and we found out as a consequence of all of these different Beatitudes coming to reality in our life that at the end of the day it brings about persecution, that if we are to do all that that's prescribed to us here in the Beatitudes, we come to the place to where we become peacemakers. And we told you that the peacemakers oftentimes are looked at as the troublemakers. And as a result, as a consequence, persecution comes your way. And so that's what we looked at in the last few verses, how that Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And then he expounded on that a little bit further. This morning, we're going to be in verse number 13 through 16. We have just been doing one verse each week, but now as we get off into the larger text of the Sermon on the Mount, we'll cover a little larger sections each week, Lord willing. So we want to read verse number 13 through verse number 16. Beginning in verse 13, the Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Brother Boozer, would you lead us in a word of prayer before we bring the message, please, sir? Help us, Lord. All right. So, I told you that the verses we look at this morning are a direct consequence of the influence of these Beatitudes in our life. What we're going to look at this morning is what I've titled spiritual influencers. If you watch much news, you know that there's been a lot of talk in recent days, and when I say recent days, I really mean months and maybe even the last year, about influencers, but it's in relation to influencers on social media. It's come to the place to where these social media influencers even supposedly have an influence and make an impact on national elections. And it's a marvel to me. Of course, I don't know a whole lot about social media. You might could have judged that by looking at me. I'm just not all of that. As Brother Harvey Ware says, he intended to say, he was going to tell me, "Brother Ronnie, I'm not very tech savvy." He said, "I'm not very tech savage." and I'm not very tech savage myself. But to my understanding, it's just, you know, Billy Joe over here or Juanita or whoever, they can get them a fit camera and start making videos. And if they can get a following, they're an influencer. They influence people. And I don't know that that's altogether good, and I don't know that the influence is altogether the kind that we need. But what we read in verse number 13 through 16 in Matthew chapter number 5 in this Sermon on the Mount deals with spiritual influencers, and that's the people of God. We're to be spiritual influencers. The situation is and has been for some time that the people of God and the church of God, rather than being influencers, we have become the influenced. We're more affected and more influenced by the world than we affect and influence the world. And that's not something that's cropped up overnight. It's been going on for some time now. And so we want to take these verses and look at what Christ said. Now, I understand that he's speaking to a larger congregation there, but and he was, and those that were there that were not believers, these words were said to them and for their benefit in hopes that they would believe. But the instructions that's given here is for those disciples, those believers that are present, and then for us that would come later down the road of time, and we're to read it, and it's to guide us and instruct us. It is to influence us to be the kind of spiritual influencers that we are supposed to be. I'm going to preach to you this morning on the subject of spiritual influencers under about four different headings, if you listen fast. The first heading would be the presupposition. There's a presupposition in this, in these verses. A presupposition simply means to suppose something or to assume something ahead of time. There's a presupposition here. What's the presupposition? It is that there's corruption and darkness in the world, that the world itself is corrupt and that it is dark. Otherwise, there would have been no cause. There'd have been no reason for Christ to say that we were to be salt of the earth. The earth would have no need of salt. There would be no need for him to say in verse 14, "You're the light of the world." The world would have not need of light. But the fact is, the presupposition is in the text that the world is corrupt and becoming more corrupt. That the world is dark and growing darker. Adrian Rogers from years ago said once upon a time, I don't know if it was original to him, but he said, this world is growing gloriously dark. Gloriously dark. And what he meant was the darkness in and of itself wasn't a blessing, but it pointed to an event that we all wait upon. And that is the rapture of God's people from this sin-sick world. Jesus Christ himself said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. He told us that in Matthew 24 and 37. It's not as some believe, and we talked about that the other day. It's not as some believe that somehow the world is going to get better and better and better, but it is that the world's going to get worse and worse and worse. In 2 Timothy 3 and 13, Paul tells us that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse as you approach the last days. Back around the turn of the turn into the 20th century, when you left the 1800s and were ushering in the 1900s, men of brilliant minds had the idea that we were about to reach the golden age of humanity, that we had reached a state of enlightenment. There had been such gains made. They thought that in the 20th century, that in the 1900s, that man would finally arrive, that man would somehow reach his utopia. It would be the end of wars, that it would be the ending of disease, and it would be the ending of hunger, and everything would just be bliss and perfection and excellence. We've known of two world wars thus far. Both came during that century. More people starved to death worldwide in that century than in any other century on record. The reality is, as though man is improving in some ways, we know more than we've ever known before. Medically speaking, we are highly advanced. Scientifically speaking, we are advanced. But listen, morally, man is in a decline. Man is in a nosedive, and it's not getting better, it's getting worse. And Jesus Christ knew that, and that's why he said the things that he said in verse 13 through verse 16, and that's why he said that his people were to have a spiritual influence on this corrupt and dark and wicked world. And we have reversed this thing. We look around us, and I don't mean to get on a negative or a bitter note, especially early in the message, and I've already said a little bit about it. I want to say something else now, and I'll move on to my next point. But you can look high and low. Nowadays, it's not easy to find churches anymore that just stand for the truth. It's not. That's why this fine young preacher is sitting in here with this morning. He had to look around a while. Now, 40 years ago, if he had been a policeman here in our town, and he wanted to go to a good church, he could have just about walked in anyone he wanted to. But you know, he had to ask around and look around. And that's just the way it is nowadays. And that's how it would be with you if you were looking for a good church. And I'm not trying to pretend that we're a perfect church, not by any means. And we don't have a monopoly on God, not by any means. But we are trying to stay true to the Word of God. We are trying to live according to the tenets of Scripture. We are trying to honor God with our lives. And that's not the case everywhere. So many churches have been influenced by the world rather than that church influencing the world. It's often been said in this fashion. It's as if some time ago, 50 years ago, the world was stationed here and the church was stationed over here. And the church, in an effort to reach the world, said, well, let's take one step toward them and then we can have some sort of common ground. Well, and maybe we can reach them that way. And so they suppose that the world, having seen the church take a step toward the world, that the world in turn would take a step toward the church. But that didn't happen at all. Rather, the world took a large step away from the church. And so the church's next response was, well, let's take one more step toward them. And what you find is it only takes one or two times more in that process that you find that the church stands exactly where the world stood some 20 plus years ago. And that's where we're at nowadays. The world is the influencer upon the church rather than the church being the influencer upon the world. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not how Jesus instructed his followers. So there's the presupposition that this world is corrupt and becoming more corrupt. It's dark and getting darker. Then there's the plan that's given. There's a plan that's given in these verses. The plan has to do with the dominion of his disciples. It has to do with the dominion of Christ's disciples. Now, we're going to look at several different things here. In verse number 13 and 14 there, if you look down, you see the word ye. Ye are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. That word there, ye, it's an emphatic pronoun. I know you get tired of language lessons, but language matters. It matters. And so when you read that little word, ye, you need to understand that it's an emphatic pronoun. What it means when he says, ye are the salt of the earth, ye are the light of the world, it literally means ye are the only salt. Ye are the only light. It being an emphatic pronoun teaches us that there is no other salt. If we as the people of God are not the salt of this world, there will be no salt to be had. If we as the people of God do not offer light to this world, there will be no light had. And it seems as if men have ideas and notions that there's other sources of salt. There's other sources of light, but there is none other. There is none other. Other than the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other hope for this lost and dying world. And so the same word, ye, that we just said is an emphatic pronoun that literally means ye are the only salt. Excuse me, ye are the only light. It's also in the plural form. What that indicates is he's referring to not just one disciple that was present, not all disciples that were present, but all disciples that were present and shall ever be. That's what that means. It means his whole body. There's not much that one grain of salt is able to accomplish in and of and by itself. There's not much that one ray of light is able to accomplish in and of and by itself. But salt collectively, many grains of salt, many rays of light collectively accomplish much good and do the work that is set before them. You know, that's a problem we have in the body of Christ, in our local churches. We have a resistance toward working together to accomplish anything, to accomplish anything whatsoever. I was reading one commentary that I was reading on this text, told a story. I believe it was back in the 1800s in America. There was a little farm. There was four pictures depicting a story of what had happened on this farm. And the first picture showed the farm, and it was in the middle of several hundreds of acres on this farm, and there was a wheat crop planted, and the wheat had gotten tall and it was mature. And then it shows a little toddler, a little boy, had walked out into the wheat field while his mother had her back turned, busy with her chores of the day, and the mother couldn't find the little boy. And then the third picture showed the mother and the father fretting. And then the fourth picture showed all of the neighbors the following day came around, and they joined hands, locked arms, if you will, and they walked the wheat field. That way, if they came, there was no way to miss the little boy. If they came across him, they were all connected. It was a human chain, if you will. And they found the little boy, but sadly, the little boy had succumbed to the elements, and he was already deceased. And then it showed a picture of the father holding the corpse of the little boy, in tears, and the caption at the bottom said, "God, if only we had joined hands sooner. God, if only we had joined hands sooner." Now, that's what the people of God are supposed to do. We're supposed to be as a well-oiled machine working together. You know, you find that in local churches nowadays. You find that nobody wants to work together. You find that there'll be cliques, there'll be factions and fractions within the body, and sometimes there'll be a great need for something to be done ministerially in the community, and somebody will want to do it in the church, and somebody else will stand opposed to it just because this other brother was for it. Doesn't matter if it's good or not; he's for it, so I'm against it, and that's childish, that's petty, that's juvenile, it's carnal. It's unchristlike, it's wicked, and it's out of the pit of hell, is what it is. We are to work together. Now listen, every man's ability is not another man's ability, but we are still to work together. You take, for example, I'm going to just use, for example, our jail ministry that we do on Tuesday night. I understand that a jail ministry is not for everybody. I don't want my wife to go with me to the jail. She doesn't need to be there. Matter of fact, I don't think any of you ladies need to be there at the jail. Some men are not geared for it. Some men are not geared to be there. But some are. I like going to the jail. It's not as threatening an environment as most Baptist churches say. Amen right there. I enjoy going to the jail and preaching. It's one of the highlights of my week. Brother Ernest loves doing that. Brother Boozer goes with this some. And it's a blessing to me, but we work together. And here's how we work together in things like that. We just said you ladies don't need to go, but what can you do? You say, "I can't go down there and give those boys the gospel," but you can pray over them. Amen. I tell you, some of you women probably underestimate the power of your prayers. I don't have a lot of ground. I don't have a lot of standing to back up what I'm about to say biblically. And you can go ahead and mark this down in your notes if you're taking them. You'll rarely hear this preacher ever make a statement where he says, "I can't back this up scripturally. I don't have a lot of ground for this." You take and do with it what you want to do. But I am personally persuaded that it seems like a woman can get through to God sometimes quicker than a man can. Do with that what you want to. I don't mean that that's absolute in every case, okay? But I've known preachers over the years that they would proactively go out and seek elderly widow women to pray for them. And they said they knew that when those elderly widow women were praying for them, that the hand of God was upon them. You say, explain that to me. Give me a chapter and verse about it. I can't do that. And I told you that up front, that I don't have a whole lot of standing scripturally for that. But I'll tell you what I'm saying for me personally. I don't expect Miss Ann to come to the jailhouse with me. I don't expect Sister Wilma to be there. I don't expect you ladies to be. I don't expect my wife to be there. But boy, if I know you praying for me. We're not going in on friendly territory when we go over there. That place is riddled and inundated with sin and wickedness. And a good number of the people that's coming there to hear you, they don't even want to hear you anyway. It's helping them get out of jail a little bit quicker. They sign their name on books and they get credit for that. A lot of them don't even want to be there. But listen, God might sneak up on them on accident, if you understand what I'm saying. And it means the world to me to know that while I'm traveling down there to preach, that there's some precious ladies that are praying and calling out to God. That's being sought. That's being sought is what that is. And you can expound that to a million other different things this morning. But we are to be sought and we're to work together collectively. There's things that I can't do that you can do. And likewise, the opposite is true in that. The word are here, it stresses what we said earlier, being rather than doing. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. He didn't say you're doing the salt of the earth. You're doing the light of the world. He said you are. You are. That's what you are. You are salt. You are light. God's done a work in you. He started there in verse number 3 when you were poor in spirit. Remember that? He done a work on you and caused you to be poor in spirit. That meant that you recognized your spiritual bankrupt condition before God. You may have been a millionaire, but you were spiritually bankrupt before God. And then you began to mourn over your own sin, verse number 4, and the sins of others. And that caused you to be meek and on down the list. And God has wrought this great work inside of you. And now we come to the place to where now that God has done all of this and He's made us something that we were not, and He's made us salt, and He's made us light. That's what He's done within us. God has done this work. Man cannot make himself salt. Man cannot make himself light. It is the work of God in his life. And thank God for that, how that God can take darkness. God can take wickedness, because that's what we were when He found us. He can take depravity and He can make salt of it, and He can make light of it. Thank God for that. And so we are to be the salt of the earth. The people in Greek culture, they called salt theon, I believe is how it's pronounced, theon. And it literally meant divine. That's what they thought of salt. We don't think of salt in our current culture as it was thought of in cultures of olden day. Salt's so readily available to us. We don't hold it in as high of regard as it once was held. So the Greeks called it divine. The Romans said, and I think there was other cultures that said this too, but I know that the Roman cultures did, that salt was next to sunlight in value. Salt was next to sunlight in its value for sustaining human life. A Roman soldier, they didn't have direct deposit in those days. Do you know how a Roman soldier was paid? He was paid in salt. That was the currency that he would receive for his wages. You ever heard that old term? Somebody would speak of somebody who's lazy and won't pull their weight, and they're just a slacker. And you might hear somebody say, he's not worth his salt. That's where that term derived from. That's where that term come from. He's not worth his salt. Roman soldiers were paid in salt. In the Old Testament, all sacrificial offerings were offered with salt. Leviticus 2 and 13 teaches us that every sacrificial offering that was given was to have a measure of salt put with it. Nowadays, we'll have important business papers. We'll have them notarized. in some cultures in days gone by, they would literally, if Brother Ernest and I entered into a business transaction and it was of that level of importance, we would have witnesses gathered around us and we would eat salt together. That's how we entered into covenant together. It was called a salt covenant. God entered into a salt covenant with David. Salt, I'm telling you, in cultures gone by, in days gone by, held a much higher value than it does in our day. That's only because it's so plenteous in our day. We found ways to mine it more easily and have it in greater abundance. Even in North America, even on the Natchez Trace Parkway, did you know much of the Native American traffic up and down the Natchez Trace Parkway, there were salt mines down in Louisiana, and the natives would get the salt down there, and they would travel the parkway going, the Natchez Trace rather, it wasn't a parkway then, but they would travel the Natchez Trace going north, and they would trade that salt in exchange for other goods that they needed. Salt, it is of a great value. And it's no wonder that Jesus used salt in verse 13 when he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Salt is necessary for life. Now the doctors have decided nowadays that salt's bad. We don't need salt anymore. Of course, they've decided at one time coffee was bad for you. And then they said, no, coffee's good for you. And then they said, no, coffee's bad for you. And then they come back and said, coffee is good for you. And it did, the only thing it done for Miss Shannon is every time they change her mind, she drinks one more cup a day. It doesn't bother her one bit in this world. They've done the same thing with eggs. You remember eggs was bad for you until they were good for you. And then they were bad for you again. Now they're good for you again. And medicine, I'm not knocking doctors because all of us are going to need a doctor. But medicine's the only thing I've ever seen that you can make that much money and call it practicing. But nonetheless, it has been said for a long time that you got to watch that salt intake. And I understand too much of it could kill you. But I'll tell you this, not enough of it will kill you too. And it's a miserable way to die. We don't have time to go all into it this morning, but you ought to at your leisure sometime. Just Google it up while you're Googling all that other stuff that don't amount to anything. Google up what it's like, what has been experienced historically with mankind when they died of a lack of sodium. It's a miserable death, an absolutely miserable death. This world needs salt. This world needs spiritual salt, and we are to be that salt. He said in verse 14 that we're to be the light of the world. We are to be light. The Bible says of itself that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The Word of God, speaking of Christ Himself, says that He was a light that came into the world. And the Bible says that the world hated light. It rejected the light. It refused Him because He brought light into this world. What's the light do? It exposes evil deeds. With salt and light, there's a positive, there's a negative, or a negative and a positive. Salt is the silent worker that works within. But light is external. Light shows up on the outside. He uses examples of a city that's set on a hill. That's a visual that you see. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. We are to be light. I don't know who come up with this idea of just trying to be a closet Christian, trying to stay hid out, trying to stay undercover. That's not a reality. That's not a possibility for the genuine Christian. It's not set up that way. When God made you a new creature in Christ Jesus, He didn't wire you up that way. He made you to be salt and He made you to be light. I want to tell you something. If a person who claims to be born again can sit in this graceless, godless world and watch the corruption and the darkness and the wickedness that runs rampant in culture and society in this day and remain silent and stay in the closet, if you will, and try to remain undercover, I tell you, that's a dangerous place to be. I would question my profession if I was you. I would make sure that I had the genuine article, because when the Holy Ghost of God lives and abides permanently on the inside of a child of God, He causes them to be sight. He causes them to be light. Isn't that what we've told you all along? It's not in these Beatitudes. They're not do attitudes. They're Beatitudes. And so it is with the salt and light. That's how it is with the salt and light. You can't help but be what you are. None of you ever none of you ever knew my father. None of my children that's sitting here today ever knew my father. He died at the age of 60 years old. But if you'll watch me walk to the back door, watch me walk to the fellowship hall, you'll see my daddy's stride. My wife told me the other day, I was sitting in my chair and she looked at me and she said, all I see is your daddy. He was a good looking rascal, wasn't he? No, listen, the reality is my daddy put some things in me. Biologically, my daddy put some things in me. And my daddy's been dead for over a quarter of a century now, but those marks are still there. I can't get away from it. It's in when you look at me, you see it. My mechanics, when I walk, it's in me. It's in my attitude. It's in my personality, the way that I want to cut up and laugh and carry on all the time. That's my daddy in me. I want to tell you something. If God ever birthed you into His family, Christ Himself was salt. Christ Himself was light. And if God births you into His family, it'll come out on you. You'll be salt. You'll be light. You will be an ambassador for Christ. You will represent Him in a graceless, godless world. It will just happen naturally. It will come out on you. Do you remember years ago, I believe it might have been one of the school shootings that took place out in Colorado. I can't remember the school name. I can't remember the little girl's name. But it's a precious little girl. And they came in with those guns and they said, was there any Christians in there? And that little girl knew that she would probably die. She stood up and identified herself with Christ. And they pulled the trigger and they took her life. She was salt. Somebody might say, how was she salt? She died. Listen, she would have never had the kind of influence for Christ had she have lived. Probably never had the kind of influence in her life that she did in her death. But what I'm talking about is there was a little old girl. I mean, probably not old enough to drive a car yet. Pretty sure she wasn't that old. And she stood up to a man with a gun in his hand and said, I'm a Christian. I've been born again. I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And many people who claim to know Christ today can't even say a word for the God of glory when they're telling filthy jokes down at the workplace. Shame on us. Shame on us. That we're to be salt. We're to be light. So we've looked at the presupposition. We've looked at the plan. Let's look at the problem. What's the problem? Well, the problem is the danger of failure. The danger of failure as salt. The danger of failure as light. He said, you're the salt of the earth, but he immediately follows that by saying, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? The answer is it can't be salted. He's already said when we studied the language earlier, we recognized that the word you was an emphatic pronoun that meant you are the only salt. So if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It can't be salted. It's done for. There's no further use for it. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? He answers his question. He said, it is therefore good for nothing. Good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. I don't want to be good for nothing. Do you? I mean, that's one of the most that's one of the most terrible insults, I think, that you can throw at somebody, is to say they are good for nothing. You ever heard that said, or maybe said it about somebody, that they're good for nothing? The Apostle Paul used a term, cast away. He said he didn't want to preach the gospel to others, and he himself become a castaway. You know what that means? I remember Dr. Donald Way illustrating it this way. Dr. Way said that he'd been witnessing to a family and he was invited to their home. Husband and wife invited him to come and to drink some coffee with them and talk about the gospel. Of course, he was all too excited to go. And when he got there, he said the lady had a beautiful china cabinet and it was loaded down with beautiful china, expensive. And he said she was a little bit on the short side and the cups that she was reaching for was on the top shelf. And she stood on her tippy toes and she reached to get a cup, and as she brought it out, she lost her hold on it, and it fell and it hit the floor. You would have thought that it would have broken to 1,000 pieces, but it didn't. It was intact. And she picked it up, and he said she was smiling. She looked so happy. Her piece of fine china was okay, and she turned it around looking. And then she seen, and he said her whole countenance changed from happiness to sadness. And she said, oh, it's got a crack all the way down the side of it. And he said she stepped back up, a little stool or whatever, and she pushed the other cups to the side, and she put that cup to the back. It was for display purposes only now. It was there. It's present. It's expensive china. It can be seen, but it can never again perform the duty that it was created for. When Paul said he didn't want to become a castaway, that's what he's talking about. He didn't want to become a castaway. And we, as the salt of this earth, what we don't want to be is we don't want to be a good for nothing. We don't want to get to the place to where we're tainted and corrupted. Now, you and I, when we buy salt, it's in a, if you buy that Morton iodized salt, it's in a little round blue container. And then if you like some of these people now, they buy this bougie salt, got that pink salt, and grind it up as you use it. I like that stuff pretty good too. You didn't know I was bougie, did you? You'll learn a lot about me over time. But listen, when we buy salt, it's in a sterilized container. Everything's in good shape. But that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case back then. And that day, in that time where Jesus was, geographically, a lot of time the local salt was contaminated with gypsum. And if it had gypsum in them, it was literally good for nothing. It couldn't be consumed by people. It couldn't be put into the ground, into the garden, for use in the soil. It was good for nothing. Now, the salt in and of itself was still salt, 100% pure salt, but it had gypsum put into it and intermingled with it, and it couldn't be extracted apart from the salt now. So what they would do is they would take it and they would literally throw it out into the street for people to walk upon, for people to drive on to their chariots, to fill in potholes and mud holes. He said it's therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Good for nothing. God loved us and gave His precious Son for us. And He came to us when we could not come to Him. And He awakened us. And He birthed us into His family. He forgave us our sin. He allowed the Holy Ghost to permanently indwell us. And He made us brand new creatures in Christ Jesus. God, help us to live for Him, to strive to serve Him, to be what we're supposed to be, salt and light to a graceless, godless world that's dying and on its way to hell. One writer said, light, speaking of light and corruption, it said light never loses its light. But covered light is useless light. That's what he said. Light never loses its light. But covered light is useless light. That's why he says in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that sit on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Listen, this change that God has wrought in us, when God has caused us to pass from death to life and made brand new creatures out of us, it's not something that's to be kept secret. It's something that's to be manifested in front of everyone who comes into contact with us. I read where one commentator said this. He said, every soul that's ever lived has never left the world the same. What about that? We think of great figures in history as being the ones who have not left the world the same. The George Washingtons, the Platos, the General Patton, people like that. They didn't leave the world the same, but little old fella, little old lady born here in North Mississippi, grows up, goes to school, graduates, goes to a factory, raises a family, lives their life, and dies. This writer said they never leave the world the same. They came into contact with countless members of the human race, and they leave none of them the same. They will either be salt and light to them, or they'll be death and corruption to them. And we are to be light, but not light hid, not light under a bushel. He said a city set on a hill. That city during the daytime, you know what you see? You see houses and buildings that sit on a hill. And at night, you see light projected from that city. I remember Brother Sammy years and years, he would say this saying. He would say, I wouldn't want to live in any other day other than the day that God has me in, because it's so dark. He said back yonder in the Reformation and back yonder during the Puritan age and back yonder during the great revivals of days gone by, there were great lights. There were great lights. You had your George Whitfields and your Jonathan Edwards and people of that nature. He said, but it's so dark. It's so dark. He said, just a little bit of light gives off so much light. If I had a cigarette lighter here right now and lit it, you wouldn't see hardly any light displayed from it. But I want to tell you, you turn these lights out. When we left here Wednesday night, everybody had went out but me, and I was at the door yonder. And I thought, I'm going to cut these lights out, and I'll just step to the door. When I cut all them lights out, I couldn't have made it to the door. I couldn't. It as dark as a dungeon in here at night when you got no light penetrating underneath the doorway or anything. It's dark, dark. And we live in a dark, dark world, in a dark, dark day. Most men can't figure out if God even exists or not. Most men can't figure out if they are men. Half the culture can't define what a woman is. We're in a dark, dark, dark day. And God's people, this is not the hour to be covering your light with a bushel basket. This is time to shine. This is time to be spiritual influencers. This is the moment where we are to influence everybody that we come in contact with. You said ain't gonna make no difference. That ain't none of your business. It is none of your business whether it makes any difference or not. Before service, before Sunday school, Brother Ernest and myself were talking about back several years ago, one weekend, how that the church here handed out 7,000 gospel tracts throughout the town of Amory in one day. And he said, some people asked, well, what did you see from it? Well, I said, that question is based on a false premise to start with. It doesn't matter what you see. And he said, well, he made a good statement. He said, well, we hadn't got to the Bema seat yet. We hadn't got to the Bema seat yet. We don't know what kind of fruit it'll produce. They may be somebody that took that track and stuck it in some little pocket somewhere, and they may move to Los Angeles, California, pull it out and read it 10 years down the road and get saved, and you'll never know about it. But, brother, if anybody reads it, gets saved or not, we are to be the light. We're to try to witness to everybody we come in contact with in this town, everybody we can reach. And then those missionaries that's on the wall back there, we send them to try to get the gospel around this world. Why? Because we're salt and because we're light. That is why. The purpose of it all. And I'm already talking a little bit about the purpose. The purpose of us being salt and us being light. Why? Why do we do that? Well, it's to glorify God. Amen. That's the ultimate purpose of it. Verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. You know how a lot of folks would have the verse read after that? And glorify you for being such a good fella. Glorify you for being such a good gal. That's not what it says. It says, glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That word glorify, one last little language lesson here. Greek word, doxazio. It's where we get the English word doxology from. We do what we do And we are what we are. God made us what we are, right? He made us the salt. He made us the light. Why did he make us salt? Why did he make us light? So somebody could say, boy, looky yonder. Looky yonder, how good and grand thou art. No, sir. He made us what we are, that it might bring glory to him. That it might bring glory to him. Do you know that ought to be the supreme desire in the heart of every child of God? That ought to be at the heart of every intent, purpose, and motive that we have for doing what we do, that we might bring glory and honor to God Almighty and to Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. God help us, folk. We are to be salt. We are to be light. And we're to do it to bring honor to the God who loved us, to the Savior who gave himself for us. God help us to be faithful at being salt and being light, being spiritual influencers in a day where it seems like the whole of Christianity is influenced by the world. God help us to turn the world upside down, as it was said of the early apostles. Turn the world upside down and let's influence them for the honor and for the glory of God our Father. Let's all stand, if you would, Brother Ernest. Sister Witherstein, if you would, come and read us a hymn of invitation. Let's all bow our head and pray. Father, we thank you this morning. God, first off, for just being God. Thank you for being who you are. God, thank you for caring for us. Lord, you would have still been God had you let us die and go to the devil's hell, but you loved us and you cared for us. Lord, you sent your precious, darling, sinless Son to die for us. God, we thank you for that this morning. God, we thank you that who you save, you make new creatures in Christ Jesus. And God, we learn in our text this morning that you make us salt and you make us light. Oh, God, help us not to lose our savor. God, help us not let the gypsum of this world, God, help us not let worldly influences corrupt us and cause us to lose our savor and be cast out, become a castaway and good for nothing to be trodden under the foot of men. Lord, help us to be pure salt. Help us to be pure light. God, help us to live every day of our life, Lord, to be a witness to this world that's lost and undone without God, that we might get glory and honor to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.